And by way of review of the previous seven messages, I still think the prayer is in proper sequence, as I've told the students in homiletics through the years. We better keep the scripture in sequence, because I think the mind of the Spirit is better than our rationalization. Our Father which art in heaven, and ye must be born again to be a child of God. So this is a child coming to his Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means a worshiper coming to his God. You can't worship God till you've been born again, in spirit and in truth. And we find, as we go through the prayer, that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. A citizen coming to his king. Thy will be done. A slave coming to his master. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, as a beggar coming to his benefactor. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Finding in the scripture there, the translation must be, forgive us our debts, as indeed we have forgiven our debtors. Which goes with, as we said, Ephesians 4:32, therefore be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then lead us not into temptation, was the message of last week when the pilgrim comes to his guide. And now, this morning, the last message, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And that last phrase is not found in the leading manuscripts. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But I asked the question, if it were there, and somehow it has gotten into some of the manuscripts, what would its relationship be? I think its relationship would be this. Deliver us from the evil of this present evil world. Deliver us from the power of the flesh. Deliver us from the third, we could say, is the devil. Though, in other words, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, with this proposition, I would like this morning, if I may, begin. First of all, deliver us from this present evil world and its terrible influence upon our lives. Recently, in another message, I mentioned free. F-R-E-E, which stands for freedom from repression of erotic expression. And they boasted that they were the first homophile organization in the Northwest. That means that they were the first homosexual organized group in the Northwest. Now, may I just give you an illustration and follow it with one verse of scripture to answer free. People that want to be free. How many of you have seen with me cell block A in the Stillwater State Prison? Would you hold up your hand? You've seen, how many times? Have you seen it in the paper? Pictures of it in the paper. Well, I'm sorry more if you don't take the paper. I'm not bound to the paper. It stimulates me greatly, usually. It's very liberal. But in cell block A, I never see it, but what I think of free. And then you read here and there how that these men with freedom in erotic expression are frequently raping each other in their freedom. Unbelievable. And lawyers have represented young criminals that have been put in with these old hard-line criminals and pled that they might be separated from these people that are so free. They're free to commit murder. They're free to have all the sex crimes they want. They're free to steal. They're free to rob banks. They're just free. That's all, period. One was recently habilitated some time ago, 64 years of age, and they had taught him that his parents didn't know how to bring him up. And they taught him that the law enforcement agencies were too severe upon him, and that's why he landed in prison. Of course, he didn't explain why he murdered two people, why he crawled through a window and murdered a woman that he'd never seen for $3,000. He never explained that. Now, I want to read to you so you won't think it's dependent on my memory. One verse that explains free people. I mean free to sin all you want to, in any kind of sin. Notice in the 19th verse of 2 Peter 2, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. and you could say slaves if you want to, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. They promise them liberty, but they themselves are the slaves of corruption. Now, to come to the matter of freedom, freedom from the evils of the world. God promises that. And may I say, there are five verses in the Word of God, and I have preached various aspects of these before, five verses in the Word of God that make it very plain that it's not legalism to be separated from this present evil world. It wasn't an accident that I used the scripture I did, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, love and service goes together. You can't serve God and mammon, and you can't love God and mammon either. You love one, hate the other, or the reverse. And so we have it. Now, with that scripture, first of all, Paul writing, and incidentally, four of these verses were written in his Corinthian correspondence to the most wicked church represented in the whole New Testament. They were a church that needed separation but didn't have it. Anyone that's visited Corinth and Athens and these places and gone up the coastline across to the Peloponnesian Peninsula, as I have, you can see still marks of that civilization that was so wicked and so low down and so devilish. Now notice he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, on this, some people have said they can be social drinkers. They can, if they want to, they can indulge in marijuana. They can, if they want to, they can do these things in moderation, and they will not become victims of it. Well, I don't know how many of you noticed the write-up about Prefontaine in the paper, some 24-year-old athlete. He just won the 5,000-meter race. 4 hours later, he's dead on the Undertaker slab. Why? Well, he had 16 of 100% alcohol content in his blood. Eugene, Oregon was the town. And Oregon said if you got more than 10%, that you're influenced too much in alcohol, influenced too much by alcohol to drive. So what happened? Well, Prefontaine, and incidentally, some of these athletes had become heroes to our young men, are certainly the wrong kind of heroes. Recently, one of the great big league pitchers was elevated to $75,000 a year. They said, how are you going to spend all that money? Oh, he said, I'm going to spend it on women and whiskey. Then the last 10%, he said, I'm going to waste. You figure that out. You see, he wasn't wasting the 90%. No, he was just indulging in women and whiskey. Then the last 10% he's going to waste. Well, here's one. He'd made a tremendous mark. He went out with his sports car, run over a curb, turned it over, and died of traumatic, it's a beautiful expression, traumatic asphyxiation. They should have said he died of alcoholism. It would have been more accurate. But now I want to apply this truth. He said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Nobody knows when he takes the first drink whether he's going to be under the power of it or not. You never know. For the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. This is the way it goes. So we find today that you can hardly go in a good first-class restaurant without asking them before you get your order for your food, you want any slop? And I always say, no, I don't want any slop. Huh? All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's kick this thing around and hit it in the nose and punch it. And I sometimes embarrass my wife in what I say to them when they ask me if I want a drink. I sometimes say, my name is Clearwaters and I got my drink right here. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. And that's what you call Adam's ale, if you don't know what the name of it is. That's Adam's ale. Now, I'll not be brought under the power of any. And You take the cigarette thing. How many of you saw Murrow on the radio? Newscaster. You never saw him there without his cigarette. Did it mean anything when he died of lung cancer? And yet we're supposed to be squares because we're against smoking tobacco. We're not squares, we just got good sense. That's all, we just got good sense. But some of us are inclined to put our light under a bushel so we'll have acceptance with this dirty, wicked world. Huh? Don't put your light under a bushel. Be as bold as the devil is. He wants us to be bold for him. Praise God. And we can't walk with a path, one foot in the path of the world and one in the path of the Christian and please God. We love and serve together. If you love the world, you're not any good. You won't respond to Roger's appeal. If you're in love with the world, you won't be in that crowd. Going out, pre-registering Sunday school children, going out on the canvas, going out in personal work, going out to host home calling, you won't be there. In fact, it kind of irks you to hear him announce it. Kind of irks you. You don't rejoice and say, praise the Lord, here's another chance to work for the Lord. No, it doesn't hit you that way. Not if you're in love with the world. And we thank God. I think of these people that have all kinds of spectacular things. I got off on that a little bit in the Sunday school lesson this morning. They put on some kind of cheap theatrical to get a crowd. And maybe someone coming down the parachute. Well, I remember when I was just a child, the only thing I wanted to go to the state fair was to see the balloon ascension. I had to ask someone what that meant, and they told me a man that got in the balloon and went up and then came down in a parachute. Well, I didn't go there to see anything but the balloon ascension. That's all I could think about. I waited all day for that man to go. And then one time we was there, something happened, he didn't go up. So I just as well missed the fair. These people that put on these spectaculars to get a crowd, you know, they think the end justifies the means. But as biblicists, we stand for the faith and the practice of the Word of God. Now, marijuana, it's just about ready now to be legalized, I find. And I found in a Christian college, who used to be a fundamentalist college down in Illinois, they had in the student paper, why they said a little marijuana stimulates the imagination. It makes you a better writer. Sure, so does alcohol. That's why Hemingway went into a suicide grave. And people, even literature critics said his first writings were better than his last. Well, who hasn't read, for example, Buck by Jack London? His best writings were when he was a sober man. His worst ones when he tapered off as a drunk, became an old drunk. This hit this thing of liquor, this matter of drugs. Imagine a Christian college and a student paper saying that a little marijuana was good. And the testimony of one drug addict after another is they began on the little ones and they ended up on the big ones. They began on the little ones that stimulate, and then they went on to hard drugs, and finally they found themselves a victim of it. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, does it build you up physically, mentally, and spiritually? I ask you. But even if it does it cause your brother to stumble? I ask you that. I recall when I went to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, to a wonderful congregation of Bible-believing people and industrial people, and I loved them, everyone. And I had a young man who was the president of the young people, outstanding young man. He stood out above all the rest of the young people. I could see why he bore the title. In those days, we had visitation. I recall that 1936, I guess it was, when it was 20 below zero in Cedar Rapids for over a month. And during that time, we averaged 30 or so people out every Sunday afternoon in visitation and personal work. One Sunday afternoon, the president of my young people's society was coming to the visitation with one of the deacon's sons. And they went by a theater that displayed a very, very wicked film and semi-nude women on the billboard and so on. So they just went in and didn't come to the visitation. This is a small thing. Oh, don't say anything about the theater. You know, choose the good ones. You know, like if you want a good apple, sort around in a barrel of rotten apples for a good one. You may get your hands dirty, but try it. And so they think we're square. Well, do you know what happened to the young man? He quit coming to visitation, and then he began going to the theater regularly. And to shorten the story, he ended up with an apartment and had all-night parties with boys and girls, and went down till he lost the race and the victor's crown and fell at last in an ugly snare because no one stood at the crossroads there. He slipped away. Oh, yes. Now, are you a stumbling block? What you do? Oh, some people boast, I can do this or do that, and I'm not going to go to hell for this. No, but 100 other people may go to hell because of your example. If you're any good, are you safe to follow? That's the question. That old story about the father that looked back, and he's walking deep snow, and he going out to the barn, he looked back, and he found his little boy trying to step in his tracks, and they were too wide for him, and he was stumbling along in the snow. Well, more than we realize, sons become like fathers, and daughters become like mothers. Are you a good example? Are you dedicated, or are you just playing with the church and playing with a testimony and playing with serving the Lord? Just got enough to be respectable, or are you with it, as they say in the world? Get with it! Well, I shouldn't scold, because I don't know of a church on this continent that has a greater percentage of people with it than we have here. I'm glad for that. But I always feel the Word of God should challenge those that aren't with it. Are you a good example? Then again, let us turn to this. And this is in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some things seem colorless. Everything either builds us up or tears us down. Everything can either be subscribed to His glory or to our own selfish pleasure. Which is it with you? Which is it? I ask you. Then 14:23 of Romans. You know, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. People ask, do you think it's wrong for me to do this? It's wrong if you question that it's wrong. It's like that old story. You've heard it before. I perhaps have used it. Man dressing to go out to dinner. He calls to his wife downstairs and he says, honey, he said, is this shirt too dirty to put on? She says, if you're in doubt about it, it's dirty. So he didn't wear the shirt. If you're in doubt about your conduct and what you're indulging in, if you're in doubt about it, you're challenging your own conscience, and you can't do it by faith and doubt at the same time. It just cannot be done. Now, let us be honest with the people that aren't saved. People that aren't saved don't have an appetite for what I'm talking about this morning. And if you don't have an appetite for what I'm talking about in these verses, if you don't have an appetite for it, I want you to ask yourself if you're saved. That's the question. If you don't have an appetite for these things I'm talking about, then you want a question. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Are we or not? We have rebaptisms here every year. They don't discourage me. Not at all. I thank God for them. Now let us use another homely illustration. And I possibly have used this before, but I've preached series of sermons on most all of this ground we're covering in the Word of God this morning. It's like the old story, you know, of the goat that ruined his stomach, chewing on old shoes and tin cans out of the alleys, and they took him to the veterinary. And when he came back from the veterinary after his operation, he had a stomach transplant. And boy, he went out into the fields and the pastures, and he wanted the luscious grasses. He didn't want any more of the old shoes and the tin cans and the garbage he'd been eating in the alley. They found out that the veterinary made a mistake, and he put a sheep's stomach in the goat. You know, that's a transplant. It's an illustration of what God does. You still have the old nature. There's no sin that you ever committed except one that you can't commit again. I say it to myself. I preach it to myself every day. What is it? Denying Christ. Rejecting Jesus Christ. You can't reverse that. But you can commit any other sin you ever committed because you've got a human nature. And we are heir to all that flesh is heir to. But he has given us a divine nature whereby we have a different appetite. Do you have an appetite for the things I've been talking about? If not, it's the reason you're here this morning. You may be a visitor or you may be an epiphanal member. I don't know. But let us pass on. Deliver us from the evil of this present world. And then deliver us from the flesh. My, when we think of the flesh, it's used in the Word of God as an expression. The flesh is an expression of the carnal nature. And I suppose if you want scripture for that, you'd turn over the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, which would be perhaps the best place you could find it. And incidentally, I've also preached a series of sermons on this, and we've had it in Sunday school too. Said the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and these are contrary one to the other, so you can't do the thing that you would. In other words, we have a bestial nature. This is a sensate age. Sensuality is when your own spirit is overcome by the desires of the flesh. And when your spirit is challenged by the body, then your spirit and mind is under the dominance of the sinful body. And all of us could be subject to that, any of us. But go further. Then idolatry, that's where your spirit challenges God's spirit. God wants us in subjection. But pride is one of the hardest things to get in subjection, pride. Oh, whether it's pride or selfishness, self-will, anything we want to put on it, it is all bad. And to get that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we think that we can just do it this way or do it that way, and I said this and I won't do that. And many times if God gets a hold of you, that's the first thing you're going to do. If you want to be usable, self has to be crucified. Then we find again where he says here the matter of enmity. And this is where our spirit or heart, it's a sin of the heart, disturbs the peace and well-being of others. Some people are so wicked that they even brag about their nasty spirit. Now you're getting pretty low when you do that. Pretty low, but some people do. Even born-again Christians can be so vicious and so vile that they brag about their ungodly attitude and heart's condition. That's sad, but it's true. We have to face it. You want to be delivered from the flesh? This is of the flesh, I ask you. And then as we go further, he said heresy. Heresy is where our mind challenges the mind of God as revealed in his word. I spoke at the commencement of the seminary about the matter of hyper-Calvinism, which is being rampant now, particularly in the circles of believing fundamental Baptists across the nation. And what irks me is that they march around like it was a badge of intellectualism and a badge of scholarship. Well, it's not anything of the kind. They're only mimics of heretics as gone down the pikes before them. They're mimics of heretics. Irresistible grace is a heresy. And the man who propounds it was a heretic. Limited atonement? Why, the Word of God, if you want to have irresistible grace, I just read only yesterday a new book that I got on this. And I went through the book and there wasn't anything about the Apostle Paul where he said, for example, on the matter of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, even to those who are the called according to his purpose, and whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. But they just conveniently pass over that, you see, that the presumption that the logician laid down was foreknowledge. Or Peter, the old fisherman, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There's no irresistible grace in that. If you're here today and you're taking any comfort in the fact that you're not saved because you're not among the elect, God help you. You're the only one who can put you among the elect. May I tell you that? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And he's got to foresee you accepting Jesus Christ. If you want to change that, go through your concordance, and there are some seven different long columns that you have to rub out that says whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. Forget it. You have to throw John 3:16 out of the Bible too. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I say that's heresy. Let's treat it and talk it and face it like it is. And even I heard this one, that a professor who thought he was very scholarly had one column that says this is Calvinism and this one is Arminianism. Well, thank God the dean who teaches theology in our seminary said, you've got to decide then which heretic you want to follow. Wouldn't that be great? You want to follow the heretic of John Calvin? Yeah? Do you want to follow him, or do you want to follow the heretic of Arminian? Arminius, you see? Now, this is where the mind challenges the revealed Word of God. Now, can we be delivered from that? Delivered from the flesh? And intellectualism is rampant now in new evangelicalism, and that's mind-worshipping. But my, when it gets into fundamental circles, I never miss a chance to punch it in the nose. I'm so sick of it. I don't brag about matter of scholarship, but I've spent twice as much time in graduate school as is required of a doctor's degree. And I wrote a graduate thesis for the University of Chicago that was a contribution to knowledge. It wasn't just rehashing what someone else thought and said. It was a contribution to knowledge. And they begged me, Dr. Edgar Johnson Goodspeed, he begged me. He said, won't you leave this? He said, won't you leave this for some doctorate program, a PhD? And I says, and you have to be very humble in the presence of those men. And I says, Professor, if you'll allow it, I says, I'm going to master it now, and I'll PhD it later. I came back and enrolled, but I ran out of money, so I didn't finish. Thank God, anyway. Now notice, we have to quickly cover the last. Deliver us from the evil of this wicked world. 2, deliver us from the evil and power of the flesh. Deliver us. Notice he said in the last place, he said, for his is the, that last expression we find in the word there, where he said, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Now, glory. I wish I had, when I came to this in my worksheet some weeks ago, I wished that I had time for a whole message on it. And I often do this, go back and make a whole message on a sub-point. Where did this thing of robbing God of his glory come from? It come from the devil. That's where it came from. He was the father of robbing God of his glory. He was the father of it. For example, you can't take any of the old catechism. Why did God make man? He made man to glorify himself and enjoy him forever. Bless God. The devil came. I see, open your Bibles. It's in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said, what? I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the star of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will. 5 times the devil said he was going to make God a second bester. Now, I want to put the correction in Matthew 4, where the Lord Jesus came, and he reversed it. And he was led after 40 days, you remember in the 4th chapter of Matthew, then was Jesus led the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after he was hungered, fasted 40 days, Satan came and said, thou art the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Well, now, he could have rationalized it and said, now I made the stones and I made the bread. And so I can do as I please with it. But he didn't, did he? No. Why? For the same reason you can't do as you please with what you've got. God's used you in a mighty way, maybe. Praise God, he has. I've known people put themselves on the shelf after God had used them. He'd do that to me. Just a minute that I try to snatch the glory away. And I've been embarrassed. I was embarrassed at Pillsbury when people said so many things about me at the recent graduation. You know, it's what do you got? One talent, two, or ten? It's a stewardship from God. He didn't ask you to throw down at his feet anything you didn't have. Now, he knew that I didn't have a high school education. He knew that I was from the farm. He knew all about me. He knew I was the dullest of my mother's eight children when he laid his hands on me and saved me and called me. He knew all of this. And all he said was what he said to Moses. Moses, what's that in thine hand? He said, a rod. Well, he said, cast it down. And he, what he had, he threw down. It was a stewardship. Jesus said, this is a stewardship that I'm answerable to God for. And I can't heed a command of the devil. Deliver us from the evil of the world. Deliver us from the evil of the flesh and its power. Deliver us. Deliver us from the devil and his influence. And just the moment you think you got a talent that you can tuck in your vest pocket and walk around with and be smug about, you have become a sinner above all that live in Jerusalem. Just the moment that I think I'm somebody, because God happened to use me here or there, just the moment I think so, just that moment I've crowded God off his throne, I've taken his place, and he'll cast me aside. Oh, Paul, you know, said, lest I should become a castaway. That word comes from adikamu. That means one disapproved by God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning, and we pray that thou would bring us to the foot of the cross. Cause us to bow there. Take our place as either lost or redeemed sinners. And then, Lord, when we have risen, be pleased to use the faulty clay that we bring to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.